Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Chris Barrett, and my wife Heather and I, and our kids, as they have come along over the years, have been longtime members of the Sunnyside Church community, and it's a real honor for me to open God's Word for us this morning. Boy, Jaden, that was just a beautiful testimony of your life in Jesus, so thank you. Thank you for sharing that with us. Yeah, and you know, I am delighted to be able to share as part of this sermon series. For those of you who maybe guessed this morning, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Drew started a series on the portraits of Christ. And so this idea of looking at different aspects of who Jesus is and giving thought, attention, consideration to the implications of who Jesus is for how we live life. And, you know, as I think about this series and this idea of beholding Jesus from different angles, to me it really reflects the heart of King David, who wrote so much of the poetry that we enjoy in our Bibles, in the Psalms. And in particular, Psalm 27, verse 4 came to mind. And listen to what King David expresses in that verse. He says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." And so, as I said, it's a real honor for me to help us look and gaze at the beauty of the Lord from a different angle this morning. And in a minute, and Bill, thank you for reading the scripture for us this morning. In a minute, we're going to dive into that text from Hebrews chapter 7, 23 to chapter 8, verse 2. And I think there's some Bibles in the pews, some physical Bibles, page 849, I think you'll find the text. But if you have your phone and you want to open up to Hebrews 7 to follow along, you might find that to be a helpful thing. But before I dive in to my sermon this morning, I thought I'd like to start out with a question just to get us thinking. The question is this: who or what do you turn to when things are hard and life is tough? So maybe expressed a different way, how do you handle suffering in your life? When we're in pain and when life is difficult, it can be very disorienting, can't it? But what I've found is that suffering and difficult times can also be very clarifying for us. When we're suffering, it's helpful for us if we can hang on to what is most essential, if we can get really clear on what the most important thing for us to focus on is. Last August, I had some oral surgery, some surgery on my mouth, and two strips of tissue were taken from the roof of my mouth and sutured onto my bottom gums where I was experiencing some recession. Now, this procedure was more painful and took longer to recover than I could have anticipated. I think when I talked to one of the people at the clinic ahead of time, they said, "Oh, it's like maybe a bad pizza burn. You know, like when you eat a piece of hot pizza and the cheese and way, way worse than that." Anyway, I remember to get through those first few days after surgery, things became really focused for me, and I was focusing on what was essential: my pain medication schedule, drinking as much as I could, and sleeping as much as I could. You know, it's interesting, as I've studied the letter to the Hebrews in our New Testament, I see that Hebrews was written to people in the first century who were suffering for their faith in Christ. They were going through difficult times, and the author of the letter to the Hebrews wanted to help them to focus on what was essential and to encourage them to not give up. So these people, they were under pressure. They were under pressure specifically for their faith in Christ, for their beliefs, But I think as well, they were feeling pressure because they were struggling to make sense of who Jesus is and what does it look like to follow him. So the author was intent on helping his audience to understand more about the precious treasure that they had in Jesus and to hang on to their faith in him. And a central piece of that understanding for these people was to help them grasp what it means that Jesus is their high priest and to grab hold of the implications of that reality for their lives. So that's what we're going to get into in a moment. But before I dive into my sermon proper, I just want to take a moment to pray. Well, Father, I want to thank you for the good gifts that you give us. I thank you for giving us our Lord Jesus Christ and for the life that we have in him. I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to lead us, to guide us. I thank you for these scriptures that help us understand more about you and ourselves and the world that we live in. And Father, I pray this morning that you would help us, me included, to understand more what it means that you have given us Jesus as our high priest, one who is able to care for our hearts in a way that no one else can. Guide us, I pray. I pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Well, I'd like to do at this point is to again just read the text just so it's fresh as I dive into it. So if you can follow along, I'm going to read again, reading from the New International Version, Hebrews 7:23. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins, then for the sins of the people, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he'd offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. So in this passage, Jesus is described as our high priest. Okay, so what is the role of the high priest? Well, if we back up a little bit in the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 tells us that every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So the high priest represents people in matters related to God. And as I was studying this letter to the Hebrews, I found some of the writing of Eugene Peterson in his study Bible helpful. So I want to share a couple of excerpts from the writing of Eugene Peterson. Here's his first statement, just helping us think about the high priest a little bit. So a priest is a connector. A priest puts things together for people, things that have to do with the world, with others, with God. He acts as a kind of repairman for relationships where there have been mangled connections, shorted circuits, ill-fitting joints. He tries to get everything to fit and connect again. I like that. I'm going to circle back on some of those ideas in a moment, but I just want to share another thought from Eugene Peterson about the role of the priest and the high priest. The word for priest in Latin is pontifex. It means bridge builder. As our high priest, Jesus Christ is the bridge builder from humans to God. There is a torrential river separating us from him. Jesus Christ is the only way to get across the river to the presence of God. There's no other bridge over the troubled waters of sin that separate us from God. A fun allusion to a song by Simon and Garfunkel. Thank you. Yes. I want to pick up on that repairman idea for a little bit because I think that's a helpful analogy for us. So you think about, say, what type of repairman? Say, a car mechanic. You have a car. Your car has some problems. You want to get your car running again. What do you do? Well, if you can find an expert car mechanic, that mechanic is going to be able to diagnose any problems that you have with your car, to fully understand it. And then the mechanic is going to be able to fix those problems and address the issues that have been diagnosed, and then help the car to run properly as it was designed to, so that you can use it. And what I find interesting is we think about Jesus, our high priest. In Jesus, this is what we're going to explore this morning, but in Jesus we have one who is uniquely qualified and expertly able to care for our hearts. He's able to diagnose any problems and issues that we might have. He's able to tell us what is wrong, to address those issues of the heart, and to help us to function as God intended to, as human beings, fully alive and flourishing, ones who've been made in the image of God. So Jesus, our high priest, connects us to the living God. Well, why is this so significant? Hebrews 2 tells us, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, uses some really beautiful language. And there's some echoes here, actually, what Jaden shared in his testimony. But Hebrews 2:10 tells us that everything exists for God and everything exists through God. So Jesus, our high priest, reconnects us to the source of our existence. He helps us to live how we were intended to live. He reconnects us with the why we were made and what we were made for, to live out of union with our Creator. And to me, it's beautiful. I think about this function of Jesus, our high priest, one who's able to care for our hearts, and I think about the different things that he does for us, the way no one else, no other entity in the universe can, how he is able to forgive our sin, cleanse us, purify us, how he's able to heal the pain in our hearts, how he's able to deliver us from evil, how he's able to guide us in truth in the way we were designed and made to live, how he's able to draw us into a place of connection and union and the satisfaction of our souls. So we're going to explore some ideas, and what I'd like to do is I've picked out three phrases that have landed with me as I've sat with this beautiful letter to the Hebrews, and I want to walk through these three phrases one at a time and explore together some of the implications of what the letter to the Hebrews is saying. So the first phrase you'll see on the screen is from chapter 7, verse 25. He, speaking of Jesus, our high priest, he is able to save completely. Second phrase, verse 26, such a high priest truly meets our need. And then thirdly, we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So this first phrase, he is able to save completely. So if you're following along, if you look at verse 23 with me in chapter 7, it says, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. So up until the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD, So this would include, that's the second temple, the first temple, the tabernacle. Before that, there were many high priests who served before God, performing sacrifices for atonement at the altar. And that's described in verse 23. There are many high priests since they would die. So that's why there had to be many high priests. They would die and need to be replaced by another high priest. But contrast that with Jesus, who lives forever, and he has a permanent priesthood. So he is able to save completely. And that word translated save in that verse 25 is a really interesting word. In the Greek, it's the word sozo. Some places in our New Testaments, it's translated healed. Some places, it's translated saved. But it's a very comprehensive, very expansive idea that includes, yes, forgiveness of sin, but the healing of our hearts, the satisfying of our souls, giving rest in our lives. It's a beautiful, beautiful word. And then some translations of verse 25, instead of saying he is able to save completely, they say he is able to save to the uttermost, like in the English Standard Version, or he is able to save forever. And so we get a sense here that this salvation that Jesus, our high priest, offers is, it's expansive and comprehensive, both in terms of quality, but also in terms of duration. But what is Jesus doing to save us forever? Well, verse 25 says, at the end of that phrase, it says that Jesus is always interceding for us. Jesus is always bringing us to the Father. And this is beautiful when you think about it. Jesus dealt with our separation from God through his death and resurrection. But his work on our behalf, it didn't stop there. Jesus continues to express his heart of love and care for us even now. It's like Jesus' intercession for us now is actively applying all that Jesus achieved on the cross and through his resurrection in the past to make us righteous and right in the sight of God, fully connected with him. The Apostle Paul, in his great letter to the Hebrews, in chapter 8, verse 33, he summarizes it like this. He says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." So we are declared righteous before God through Christ. Jesus accomplished that work of justification 2,000 years ago, and he's actively applying it on our behalf through his work of intercession right now. Jesus, our high priest, bringing us into a right way of living that is fully in line with God's design for human flourishing. If you were here last week, Miranda helped explore a portrait of Christ, this idea of Jesus being gentle and lowly, or humble and lowly. And there's a book, I think Miranda and I were reading it in parallel, but by Dane Ortlund, of the same title. And he has some beautiful things to say about what Jesus does for us right now. I'd like to share that with you. So this is Dane Ortlund from Gentle and Lowly. Listen to what he says. "Christ's heart is a steady reality flowing through time. It isn't as if his heart throbbed for his people when he was on earth, but is now dissipated now that he is in heaven. No, it's not that his heart was flowing forth in a burst of mercy that took him all the way to the cross, but is now cooled down, settling back once more into kindly indifference. No, his heart is as drawn to his people now as ever it was in his incarnate state. And the present manifestation of his heart for his people is his constant interceding on their behalf." So what kinds of things is Jesus praying into reality for us right now? when I think about that question, my mind goes to John chapter 17. The whole chapter is a prayer. Many people refer to it as Jesus' high priestly prayer, which is helpful for us in thinking this morning. And right at the end of the prayer, I love, it's verse 26, Jesus is praying. He says, he's praying to the Father, and he says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Think about it. Right now, Jesus is praying for you and Jesus is praying for me that we would be swept up in the supernatural love that the Father and the Son enjoy. And you know what? Jesus' prayers are effective. I have learned and I have seen that no matter the type or depth of pain or trauma or abuse or neglect that any of us have experienced, that Jesus, our high priest, is able to save us completely and to heal our broken hearts. It's so beautiful. That's the first phrase I want to explore. The second one, it's related but different. The next verse, verse 26, such a high priest truly meets our need. I'm going to read for us chapter 7, verse 26 to 28, just to have it fresh in our mind. So again, from Hebrews 7, 26, such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law, and there's some reference there to Psalm 110, the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. The English Standard Version translates verse 26 as, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. Well, why is it fitting that we should have such a high priest like Jesus? How does such a high priest truly meet our need? Well, I see two key ideas that jump to mind for me. One is, not only is Jesus our eternal high priest who is also interceding for us, but he is also the perfect sacrifice. He meets our need for forgiveness. As the text says, Jesus, the one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, out of love, offered himself for us, bearing the weight of our sin. Paul in Romans 8, 28 states it like this. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the first reason. The second one, why I believe that such a high priest truly meets our need, is that because Jesus was made fully human like us, he is uniquely able to help us in our time of need. Back a couple weeks ago, March 9th, Pastor Drew launched this series, Portraits of Christ. And he introduced actually a new concept for me. Maybe the concept I'd heard of, but the word, the label was new for me. He talked about this idea of a hypostatic union, which basically means Jesus fully human and fully God. And so Jesus, being fully human in his humanity, able to fully identify with us, paving the way for us, like him, to experience victory over evil and sin and death. I'm part of a book club with five other guys my age in the neighborhood here in Old Ottawa South. And last September, we were reading a book called Gates of Fire. And the author of that book is Stephen Pressfield. And it's a fascinating work. Historical fiction. It's rooted in real events in history, but the author is using his imagination quite a bit, you can tell. And as I describe, you'll see. But in the book, it's about the battle at Thermopylae. So at Thermopylae, this is about 480 years ago, the Persian army, under the leadership of King Xerxes, has massed tens and tens of thousands of soldiers coming down from Persia with the intent of conquering Greece. Now, the Greeks sent out 300 Spartan warriors to hold the pass at Thermopylae. They weren't the only soldiers that the Greeks sent. There were the Spartans, but there were some other Greek tribes as well. But the Spartans were best equipped. Now, the Greeks lost that battle. But think about it. 300 against tens and tens and tens of thousands. You would have expected a quick wipeout, wouldn't you? But that's not what happened. The Spartan warriors were able to hold that pass for days and days and days. And they inflicted a disproportionate number of casualties amongst the Persian army than any of the Greeks experienced. So in this book, Gates of Fire, the story goes that King Xerxes was so impressed with the valor, the courage, the skill of the Spartan warriors that he wanted to know more about them. And so what they find, half alive, is one of the Spartan warriors' squires or assistants. So each warrior had somebody who would sort of be like an armor bearer, made sure that all of their equipment and armor was in working order, made sure that it had provisions, and sometimes they would even fight. But the squire, whose name is Xeones, was found half alive after the battle. So King Xerxes summoned Xeones, and through the help of a translator and a whole team, interviews Xeones to find out what happened and what gave these Spartan warriors such courage and such skill in the midst of battle. And that's what the book Gates of Fire is about. So one night, and this is Xeones, the squire, who's recounting the stories of these Spartan warriors from their perspective. One night around the campfire, Xeones is talking about what his Spartan warrior, the Spartan warrior he was assigned to, whose name was Deianikes, what he was saying and how he was sharing how the gods that they worshipped were not able to care for their hearts. Listen to what, this is from the squire Xeones talking about Deianikes. This is what he said. He, Deianikes, declared that in all other questions one may look for wisdom to the gods, but not in matters of courage. What have the immortals to teach us? They cannot die. Their spirits are not housed as ours in this. Here he indicated the body, the flesh, the factory of fear. Do you see what Deianikes is saying? He's making it clear that the Greek gods that the Spartan warriors worshipped could not care for their hearts. And you know, as I was reading Gates of Fire, coincidentally, at the same time, I'm studying this letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament. And it struck me how different Jesus is from these Greek gods. Jesus is able to help us in a way that no Greek god can. Jesus' spirit was housed in a body like ours. He can teach us how to live with faith and courage. He is our great high priest who is able to empathize with our weaknesses. And this is exactly what we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4. Hebrews 2:17. He, speaking of Jesus, had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Jumping down to chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So Jesus truly, as our high priest, he meets our need not only by bearing the weight of our sin, but also by helping us in the midst of daily life. And this is another element of his continual intercession. If we had kept reading that passage in chapter 2, after verse 17, in verse 18, we read, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And you know, one key way that we see in the scriptures how Jesus was tempted and tested, and one way I believe that we are regularly tempted and tested is to believe the lie that God, that our Heavenly Father, does not care for us. To believe the lie that he is not able to come through for us. He's not able to give us what we need. But Jesus perfectly trusted the Father to care for him. And he lives to help us live the same way right here, right now. Jesus, our high priest, truly meets our need. The third phrase I'd like to explore, right at the beginning of chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, "Now the main point of what we are saying is this, we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being." We do have such a high priest who sacrificed for our sins once for all. He absorbed all the evil, all the terror, all the horror that the world could throw at him. He overcame these forces of darkness. He rose from the dead, and he is able to provide us with a limitless supply of mercy and grace. But what motivated Jesus to suffer for us like this? Well, the author of Hebrews says it was out of joy. Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Okay, so what's that joy about? The joy set before him. What's that? What does that even mean? Well, I think we can say it was the joy of seeing people forgiven. So that phrase that we see in chapter 8, verse 1, "sat down at the throne of the majesty in heaven," that same phrase or a similar phrase shows up in three different places in the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews 1:3 says, "After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Hebrews 10:12 says, "But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." So in all of these texts, Hebrews 1:3, 10:12, 12:2, and Hebrews 8:1, it's all about Jesus sitting down at the right hand of God. This action of sitting down is closely associated with Jesus completing his priestly atoning work to restore us to a place of relationship with God. So let's catch this. Jesus doesn't want only just to see our sins forgiven. That's not what this is about. The real thing he's after, beyond forgiving our sins, Jesus wants us. He wants our hearts. He wants us to be in a vital state of union with him. Earlier, I referenced Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. You remember I shared the 26th verse? Well, if we go back in the prayer a little bit to verse 24, listen to what Jesus prays. He says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." Jesus wants us to be with him now and forever. He wants us to live out of the reality that we belong. We're his. We're accepted. There's nothing separating us from our hearts touching. We have all that we need. So the author to the letter of the Hebrews is trying to make it really clear. Listen to the language that he uses in verse 1 of chapter 8. "The main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven to bring us to a place of belonging and connection and ultimate soul satisfaction." So Jesus, our high priest, has gone to great lengths, to eliminate everything that blocks us from experiencing the love of the living God. Jesus, our high priest, he's able to save us completely. He's able to truly meet our needs. And it fills his heart with joy to bring us to a place of life-giving relationship with him. Jesus is uniquely qualified and expertly able to care for our hearts, to forgive our sin, to cleanse us, to heal our pain, to deliver us from evil, to guide us in truth, to draw us to a place of vital communion with Him. So in the midst of the pain, the challenges, the disorientation, the frustration that we experience in life, the author to the letter of the Hebrews is telling us the most important thing that we can focus on is Jesus. Jesus, our high priest. He says it in chapter 12. He says it in Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. I want to finish off with one more story that, for me, captures a little bit of the beauty of the heart of Jesus, our high priest. You know, He wants to care for our hearts. A couple weeks ago, I was flying from Colorado Springs to Ottawa, I was in some meetings in Colorado Springs I work with a ministry called the Navigators, and I was meeting with some leaders from around the world there. And I was flying back through Denver. I was in the Denver airport, and I met a woman. We got chatting as we were waiting for the flight, but she's from Peru. She's a mining engineer. She was on her way to a conference in Toronto to meet with some other mining engineers to talk about what mining engineers talk about. And as we got talking, she asked me what I did for work. And so I said, well, I work for a Christian ministry. We help people to discover who Jesus is and to grow to follow Him and integrate their faith into everyday life. And so she let that go for a while. And further on in the conversation, she shared that she was going through a messy divorce. She had two kids. And then she shared as well that she really struggled to believe that there was a God who could care for her. She was in her early 40s, and her younger sister had recently died of cancer. And so we're talking, and later on in the conversation, she sort of abruptly turned to me and said, "Do you read the Bible every day?" And I thought, oh, it was just sort of a jolted question. But I said, actually, I do. I said, I do read the Bible every day, but I don't read it out of religious duty. I read it because it helps me to understand God's heart for me and how much He loves me. And the conversation went on, and then she said, which sort of surprised me again, she said, "You seem like you're so at peace." And to be honest, I felt maybe the emotion I was feeling was more exhaustion. I just had a week of really long meetings. But anyway, she picked something up, and I just felt prompted by the Holy Spirit just to share. And for those of you who may have been here last week, I think Pastor Miranda walked through the text in Matthew 11, but the words of Jesus came to mind. And I said, "Do you mind if I share with you some words from Jesus in the New Testament?" She said, "Sure." And I said, "This, what Jesus says really speaks to my heart." And Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28, He says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, and you will find rest for your souls." Now take My, I want to get that right. "Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And as I spoke those words, I could tell that they really landed with this woman. Her name happened to be Angelica. And she said, "That is so beautiful. Could you share, like, write that out for me?" So I wrote out the verse and gave her my contact information. And to me, those words of Jesus, "Come to Me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. To me, those words of Jesus echo what the author to the letter of the Hebrews is encouraging us to do, to fix our thoughts and our minds on Jesus, because he is uniquely qualified and expertly able to care for our hearts. So this reality of Jesus being our high priest, this is good news. This is very good news. This is good news for us, and it's good news for our friends, our family, our neighbors, strangers we may run into in airports, to know that they have one who is able to care for their hearts in any pain that they may be experiencing or have run into. Anyway, let's pray. Father, I thank you again for the good gifts you give us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for these scriptures. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for how you are able to care for our hearts, to give us what we need. Thank you for saving us completely. Thank you for always interceding for us. Thank you for truly meeting our needs. Thank you that it fills your heart with joy to bring us to a place of relationship and connection and vital union with you. And Lord, would you help us in the days ahead, help us to grow and continue to explore what it looks like in real time, in real life, to live life with you, our great high priest. I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.